seated. Grace you in peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things.
Amen.
One of the advantages to living in such a crowded place where Jeannie and I live now is that we get to know our neighbors without ever having met them. Because they are so close. So over the course of 3 days, we met two young girls. In the apartments behind us in the parking lot, a little girl came out. Her mother tried to get her into the car. And for 15 minutes, the battle raged on. I will not get into the car. And she wailed and she screamed. And the mom just mostly looked exhausted and just desperate. She had no idea what to do. This is the same child who, by the way, wakes up, 2 o'clock in the morning, wails for about 2 hours, and then wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning and wails for about 2 hours. So I don't know exactly what's going on, but that battle in the parking lot was just epic. I don't know how it ended. I was watching Gunsmoke. Which meant that I then closed the door and closed the window for a little while. But what was clear is that she wanted what she wanted and she didn't want what she did not want. And there was no way to find a compromise. A couple of days later, again, the doors are open. Gunsmoke is still on. But we hear a little girl, and we just hear them talking. So it's a gentleman and his daughter. And we hear, shh, and then crash, and then, aah! And he was trying to teach her how to ride her bicycle. And so we hear the big crash, and Jeannie says, lesson over. She cried. And I thought, oh, what a shame, right? And I thought, well, that's the end of that. And about 4 minutes later, she got back on her bike. And her dad was there. He wasn't holding her bike. I didn't hear him yell at her. I never heard him get overly terribly concerned. I thought for a second that it was my mother, because my mother would have said, you fell down. And I said, yeah, I hurt my knee. And she said, well, you should fix that. But there she was, and all of a sudden, she took off in the parking lot. And I thought, oh, here it comes. Because by now, I'm curious, and I'm standing up. And Marshall Dillon isn't doing anything interesting anyway. And I'm watching, and she makes this lovely little curve and heads right for the cars, and I'm like... And then she stops. And she goes like... And then her dad's behind her, he's not holding the bike, and she takes off. Two very different little girls. I thought how interesting it was and how well it matched with our gospel lesson for today. Jesus now has gathered his disciples together. We've read several lessons during this period, and he speaks to the crowd now. He's already talked to them about John in the previous chapter and said, look, John came. And none of you listened to him. He came and he preached repentance, and he was just like Elijah. And just like Elijah, you didn't listen to him. And you put him in prison. And now he's speaking to the crowd, and he says, to what will I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you. You've heard the text already. I won't read it again. But the subtext in that is, comes a little bit later when Jesus says, look, John came and offered you all this stuff and you said, no, I don't want it. You're like the first child whose mother's trying to get him into the car, and even if you were going for ice cream, you're not going to go because you just don't want to. And when Jesus is talking to the crowds, I was really fascinated by one commentator who said, you know, we so often just want to wipe out whole generations with this text, right? Oh, all the people around Jesus at that time weren't listening. But if you carefully dissect the language, there's this change in pronouns. And the they pronoun that gets used links back to when Jesus was accused by the religious leaders. They're the they. Not the people who are around listening to Jesus necessarily, or although we all have that, but that they is linguistically linked to an earlier part in the story. Jesus says it's that they are the ones who rejected John and who now say, look, John came neither eating or drinking and you rejected him, and now I'm here and I'm eating and drinking. I love that about Jesus. And you still don't like what God's up to. We're like that little girl, or they're like that little girl. And we can be that way sometimes. No matter what God gives us, whatever we encounter with one another, we want what we want, what we want. Sounds a little like the Rubik's Cube theology of Paul in Romans. The very thing that I want, I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do, I do so easily. I love that text. You can read it over and over again, and I just keep going like this, trying to do the Rubik's Cube of Romans. And in the end, he says, I'm just tired, and I need Jesus. Right? Jesus points out to us that sometimes our theoretically mature faith is really like a child who doesn't want to get into the car. We want what we want. In the second half of that text, Jesus gives thanks. And he says, thank you, God, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, that's us, and you've revealed them to infants. Fascinating word, infants. It literally means the ones who do not speak. It's may not. The ones who do not speak. The ones who do not have language for themselves. You have revealed to those of us who just have no idea what's going on in God's grace or why it's happening. That's to whom you have revealed all things. There's something powerful and important. Just curious. Baptizing the floor? I'd like to say I've never done that, but yeah. Something powerful about that image of those of us who think we know what we want and we have it all down and we are insistent on getting what we want, and then Jesus saying, but you've revealed to those of us who have no idea exactly what's going on, exactly who we are, what God's will is. It's a different relationship with God, right? I was just drawn to the idea that this dad, so when I taught my kids to ride a bicycle, this was me. Running down the street, holding onto the back of the bike, making sure that they didn't fall down. And I so admired this dad as he sort of went like this, and then as she starts to fall, you know, this thing that you do. But you know better, right? Sometimes it's okay that we are broken and we fall and our bike lands on top of us in a tangled mess and God remains with us none the less. That's a different kind of love. It's a different way of understanding how God interacts with us. God isn't going to fix everything for us. But nor is God going to weigh us down with the kind of expectations that we put on ourselves to get our own way. So at the end of the text, I think Jesus solves Paul's Rubik's Cube. The very thing that I want to do is in my head and in my heart, and I simply can't do it. But the things that I don't want to do are always, and I love his language, close at hand. They're right here. And somehow I managed to do those just fine. And Paul goes round and round, and in the end he says, I don't know what to do, but I know that Jesus loves me. And it is on that we can depend. And Jesus reminds us of that at the end of this text when he says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. I don't think that means, so all of those of you who think that what Jesus means by that is being a Christian and acting in a Christian way is easy, please raise your hands. It's not easy. It's just that it's a different kind of yoke. It's like being in love for your whole life with your best friend. It's hard work, but man, is it worth doing. And in the same way, to have that relationship with anyone. I have friends that I've been friends with for 40 years. Sometimes we don't talk for 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years. And when we talk again, it's as if no time had passed. That yoke is easy. The burden is light. And because of that, the gospel sends us into all kinds of strange places. To meet with strange people. To get on bikes we never intended to ride. And that we're pretty sure we're not going to be very successful at. And at times we will start riding that bike and we will curve off to the left and we will absolutely crash into somebody's BMW. And then you'll apologize or run, depending on your point of view. But God will be there with us. Even when we mess it up. Even when we don't get it right. Part of what may be happening is that we place a burden on our own, a yoke on our own shoulders and a burden in our own backpack that God never intends. God gives us the hardest thing to bear already. And that is love itself. Not only the burden of being loved, of sharing that love in an incredibly open and powerful and exciting way. So maybe that's the flip in the Christian endeavor. We always want to do things our way, and we sometimes are not open to the possibility that God might have something else for us. It might not be better. It might not be exactly what you want, but you know, it's not God's way or the highway. It's God's way or which way? So as we begin to rethink what it means to be Christians in this age, in this generation, part of what we'll be thinking about and listening for is where God is leading us and with whom God is putting us together. And how in that beautiful symphony of ministry we find our way to the transformative reality of abundant life. So maybe we're at the point where we're just a kid who just refuses to get in the car. Or maybe we're the one being watched by the parent who itches to get involved but just says, let's see what happens. Or maybe you're in neither of those places. But wherever we are today, we know this. That the yoke that God places on us is one of love. And that the burden we receive is one of God's presence. And in that, we are fulfilled. So when you come to the table a little bit later and you receive bread and wine, remember whose it is. And who is the giver. And who is the gift? That you might this day be renewed to be love for those who are outside of this door and in the world. Amen. And I totally didn't get to tell you this story. I was going to tell you about the preacher I watched last night, but I'm saving it for another sermon because I am still traumatized. Our worship will continue with the hymn of the day. If you would like to, you are welcome to rise. If you're unable to, that's fine too. It's number 332 in the ELW.